Good morning, everyone. I thought I'd tell Mr. Hansen that to keep things moving along, I'll volunteer for a split sermon. I appreciate Mr. Ball leading the hymn, All Things Bright and Beautiful. There's a one line that stood out for me, and it says, the ripe fruits in the garden, he made them, everyone. And when you see days like this, I'm just so looking forward to planting some things and receiving the fruits of our labor. There are often times that I will forget what I had for supper last night. It's not due to memory issues. Eating dinner daily can be ordinary. It can be mundane. And I'm not saying that Sherry's cooking is simple. I better be careful. Or maybe having bread and water, and I will remember that dinner. But just for the record, Sherry is an excellent cook, and I will tell her often, she cooks so much better than I ever could. But you know yourself that routine events, they just seem to fade into memory. Just as remembering what you had for dinner last night. Yet there are events in your life that are directly frozen into your memory. Most often a date and time will activate that memory. There are several dates in my life that will activate my memory cells, thus replaying that event. And it appears to be happening again in real time. As an example, November 22nd, 1963. Many may not remember that date, but I distinctly remember that date. And I know exactly where I was and who I was with. I was sitting in a classroom in third grade at St. Mary's School in Sharpsburg. Our teacher was abruptly called out of the classroom, but shortly she returned. And she returned with tears in her eyes, and she informed us that the President of the United States, John F. Kennedy, was assassinated in Dallas, Texas. Tragic events have the capacity to galvanize themselves into our memory and not to be forgotten. January 28, 1986. That Tuesday morning, I was working at the Alcoa Technical Center. And I was working outside the information technology department. The manager invited us in to see the live launch of the Space Shuttle Challenger. He told us that the live feed that we were seeing was coming from NASA's communications satellite. At that time, the shuttle launches became so commonplace that most networks did not cover the launch live anymore. That morning, we saw the launch from the IT manager's office. And for the first 15, 20 seconds, it seemed normal. And we needed to get back to work, so we went back out in the hallway. It was shortly, we heard them yelling, "Get in here. Look at this." We went back in. 73 seconds into the launch, the liquid fuel tank of Challenger caught fire and exploded, sending the solid rocket boosters sailing awkwardly in their descent back to Earth. That image is burned into my memory. I couldn't even begin to tell you where I was and what I was doing on January 27th, 1986. But I most certainly can describe in detail the events in my life on January 28, 1986. Neuroscience research tells us that memories formed under the influence of emotion are indelible, in the way that memories of a routine day are not. But not all the lasting memories are forged in tragedy. I much prefer the permanent memories produced from joyous occasions. I have an additional date to share with you that is intended to introduce my subject for today. April 1st, 1978. There are multiple images frozen into my memory with overwhelming detail with this date. I can vividly see myself tying my tie that day in the mirror and watching my hands shaking. And I think to myself, what is this? What's causing this? I sharply remember my older brother's private words to me. He said to me, remember. Remember to focus. He told me most guys, they get very nervous and they're just looking all around. He told me, focus. Focus on your bride walking towards you in her white dress. It's a once-in-a-lifetime picture, a moment you will never forget. You've guessed by now, April 1st, 1978 was not a routine day, and yes, a day filled with emotions, but it was good emotion. April 1st, 1978 is the day and time that Sherry and I were married. And I'm quite sure that as I introduce this, that there are images and memories that pop up into your mind with realistic detail. But I'm using this day to introduce something. Something profound happened that day that changed our lives forever. We became something that is referred to as the basic building blocks of society. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, it defines a family this way. A group of two people or more related by birth, marriage, or adoption and residing together. On that day, April 1st, 1978, Sherry and I became a family. Our own family. Which brings us to the title for today's message. Today's title is, We Are Family. I intend to answer, from Scripture, three questions. Number one, why did God create humans? Number two, what kind of a relationship does God want with humans? And number three, what should we humans do? Let's begin by introducing this question. Where did you come from? Rather, where did we come from? Indeed, this is an objective question. And to be certain, I do not subscribe to the speculation that lightning activity played a crucial role in the development of early life on this planet. Meaning, prehistoric lightning bolts struck a puddle of water and created life. No, I do not believe that. Yet I do stand on the words inspired by our Creator God. The words inspired by a God who cannot lie. His words recorded in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and these are words that we know off by heart. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Earth's creatures were created after their kind. Mankind was created after the God kind. Created in His image and His likeness. Let's restate the first question. Why did God create humans? It is a question that can be answered and can be discovered, and we can discover a greater purpose for all. Is there truly meaning for our existence? Evolutionary theory rejects that a higher being created and designed humans, thereby eliminating a meaning and a purpose for our existence. So let me ask you this. Who possesses more faith or greater faith? The person who believes in a loving and eternal Creator God, or the person who believes a prehistoric lightning bolt spontaneously began life? Who has more faith? Still, those of us in this room know and understand that there is a reason and a purpose for your existence. We stand on the words of our Creator recorded in the Scriptures. We read that God is spirit, and that humans are mortal, flesh and blood, subject to decay. And to be clear, mankind was not given an immortal soul. It is recorded in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, "The soul that sins shall die." When God created man from the dust of the ground, God breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. As a living soul, man is capable of dying. Mankind also has a spirit in man that makes him different than the animals and gives him the potential for eternal life as a spirit being in the family of God. Mankind has the incredible potential for eternal life. Where did that come from? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Please turn with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll read verse 8. We'll begin reading in verse 17. "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." Verse 18. "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Did you catch that? I will be a father, you shall be my sons and daughters. What are we illustrating here? Well, clearly, this is a description of a family. How else could you explain this verse? And we are beginning to see from Scripture why mankind was created. Turn with me to Malachi, the second chapter. Malachi, the second chapter. Here we're reading instructions to a married couple. Verse 14. "Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant." Verse 15. "But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit, and why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth." He, speaking of the eternal God, seeks godly offspring. Well, what does that mean? We understand what offspring means. It means children. How can the Creator God of all things have children? How many people on this earth who have access to this book completely understand why God created humans. So far, we see that God desires a family. God desires children. And from Scripture, God is spirit, and we are flesh. We are mortal, subject to decay, subject to death. How then can God have a family? From the beginning, God created the first humans made in His image and in His likeness. Let us answer that question by proposing another question. What kind of relationship does God want with humans? Let me say right here, God is all about family. He designed the physical to mirror the spiritual. So first, let's observe the physical family. Families are basic and essential building blocks of society. Families also have a crucial role in social development. Families bear the primary responsibility for the education and the socialization of children, as well as instilling values of citizenship and belonging in the society. Family is considered as one of the most important units of society because families contribute to child rearing and your place in adulthood. Also referred to as a nuclear family, and I'm not speaking of radiation, nuclear family is a reference to a nucleus, the central and most important part of an object. The nuclear family is considered a married couple with children. The nuclear family provides necessary forms of support that are significant to your emotional, mental, and physical well-being. What is it about babies that makes them so cute? It may be hard to imagine, but I was a baby once, therefore I was cute. Well, maybe only to my parents. As well, you were cute to your parents. Is it the baby's eyes that make them so cute? Even though their eyes are huge relative to their faces, did you know eyeballs don't grow all that much after birth? Are babies cute because of their heads, which are too big for their bodies? Are babies cute because of their cheeks and their tiny chins that cause adults to fixate on them? And you have noticed parents have a slight bias to see the cuteness in their own children. As a parent, while handling a child, you can't sleep. Even if you are sleepy. While holding a child, you can eat. Even when you are hungry. Necessities take on a new meaning. Babies are indeed a treasure. Babies are wealth. No doubt a great investment from parents. Therefore, you cannot calculate the return on investment. It is beyond measure. Children are truly priceless. Babies add meaning and goodness. There is indeed true joy in parenthood. Children shape our souls like few things in life can. Turn with me to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. And we'll begin reading in verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. In the King James, it is listed as the fruit of the womb is his reward. From the very beginning of man's existence on this planet, God instructs Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Be fruitful and multiply. Have children. It is by design when committing to the needs of a new life that couples are stretched into greater maturity. Parents become more other-centered than self-centered. This is a spiritual principle. Children provide innocence, joy, silliness. They are humble, teachable, and they are eager to learn. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We'll begin reading in verse 13. Then they brought young children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God." Verse 15, Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. What kind of relationship does God want with humans? It is the kind that children exhibit. God desires for us to be teachable, humble, eager to please, to be completely trusting. As parents, we are charged with teaching our children, especially what is dangerous and harmful, to preserve their health and well-being, to safeguard their future. Our Heavenly Father possesses the same desire for all humans. He teaches us what is dangerous and what is harmful. He teaches us to preserve our health and our well-being, as well as to safeguard our future. And what is that future? 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called, and notice, children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Verse 2. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. What is this telling us? Of course, we shall become a spirit being, just as he is. We shall be like him. There's a passage in John. Turn with me to John, the third chapter, the Gospel of John, third chapter. John chapter 3. We see a little more background into this subject. John chapter 3. Begin reading verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, he's speaking to Nicodemus. He says to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus that no one will see or enter the kingdom of God unless he or she is born again. So what does that mean, born again? The statement points back to our first question. Why did God create humans? Verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus is teaching Nicodemus a fundamental step in God's plan, that people must be reborn spiritually to see or enter the kingdom of God. Born of water and the Spirit. This is direct reference to baptism and a direct reference to the conversion process. From an article in Life, Hope, and Truth by Tom Kirkpatrick, and I quote, "The conversion process in which we are all engaged in requires that a person repent of his or her sins, be baptized in water, receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, grow in the grace and knowledge of God, and be guided by his righteous laws. At the end of this process, the person is finally changed into an immortal spirit being, thereby entering the kingdom of God. In the final sense, he or she is then born again." We are beginning to see the reason why God created humans. We touched on it earlier. 1 John 3, chapter 2, "We know when he is revealed, we shall be like him." Why did God create humans? What kind of relationship does God want with humans? The answer to these questions appear as a thread throughout the Bible. We find it in 2 Timothy, chapter 1. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. "Who has saved us," or rescued us from the death penalty, "and called us with a holy calling. And you are here because of that holy calling. Not according to our works. There's nothing we did or will do to deserve this holy calling. But according to his purpose and grace, unmerited pardon, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." God has a purpose. It is his own purpose to call people with a holy calling. And notice, before time began. When was that? Before time began. Before this planet. Before this solar system. Before the universe. I can't even begin to wrap my mind around the statement, "before time began." Can you? Yet God the Father, with the Word, Jesus Christ, developed a plan for all. I repeat, all humans, before time began. He is offering eternity to humans. But what does time mean to you? As humans, we are given only so much time. I view time as a bookshelf. And on this bookshelf are short stories chronicling my life. Those stories are framed by two bookends. One bookend for when I was born, and the other bookend reserved for when I die. Is that all there is to life? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, let's read. But has now been revealed or explained by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished or canceled death and brought life, purpose in this physical life, and immortality to light, to make visible immortality through the gospel message. Mortal human beings have the incredible potential to inherit immortality, eternal life. This is what our Bibles teach us. This is the kind of relationship that God wants with us, clearly defined through the gospel message. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Notice verse 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Notice these two action statements. Repent and believe in the gospel. The word repent in the New Testament means to change one's way of life. Change thought, change deed with regard to sin and righteousness, and to choose righteousness. When we come to realize we are sinning, we must take action. Take action to change. And the second action statement is to believe the gospel, to believe God's word. Many Christians today believe in Jesus Christ. They believe he's the Savior of all mankind. Yet they overlook this action statement of belief. Belief means more than a general knowledge. I'm going to refer to a scripture in James, the second chapter, and I will just read it for you. James, the second chapter, in verse 19, here is a passage James is teaching about faith. Here's what he says. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. The demons believe. Still, they are not committed to change, and the demons are not committed to repent. When we commit to repentance, that repentance is demonstrated by the way we live. Committed to live a righteous life, to reject the temptation to sin. We illustrated several scriptures today. God seeks godly offspring. God calls us sons and daughters. And he calls us children of God. This thread is through the scriptures and is very clear. God is all about family. God designed the physical to mirror the spiritual. All parents are equipped with this mechanism to sacrifice for their children. They will go without sleep that their children may sleep. Who hasn't stayed up all night with a sick child and then went to work the next day? And even if you can't relate because you don't have children, you came from parents who do. They did all these things. In all, parents sacrifice for their children. It's what parents do. because of their deep love for their children. This is a godly principle. Turn with me to John 3:16, familiar scripture. John chapter 3. The world is very familiar with this scripture. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have, notice, everlasting life. Notice once again the thread through the scriptures. God as a father loves us, just as we love our children. I have made this statement before. I would give my right arm for my children. Our Father in heaven did more than that. He gave his only Son to suffer a horrible death in order to cancel out our death sentence because of our sins. It is God's vision for all humans to be born into his eternal family. I suppose asking why God created humans, what kind of relationship that God wants with humans, could be framed by this question. Why were you born? I find it truly inspiring to discover and prove through the scriptures God's purpose for humans to be born in his eternal family. It is his desire for us is to become his children. Who knows this incredible potential? Well, you do, because you proved it today. Yet there is an essential component to this process, which brings us to our third question. What should we do? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We understand from this passage that God's Holy Spirit is essential for us to be born into God's eternal family. So how? How does one receive God's Holy Spirit? Well, it's very clear from Scripture. On the day of Pentecost, when the New Testament church began, the Apostle Peter outlines the action. In Acts 2, turn with me to Acts 2. And we'll read verse 38 and 39. We know this scripture by heart. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. It is a calling. And God gives us free choice to respond or not to respond. We decide. We decide we need the change. We decide we need to begin to obey God. And we decide we need to seek forgiveness for our sins. We accept Christ's sacrifice for our sins, for our sinful nature, and we commit to become baptized. Then we receive God's Holy Spirit. This is just the beginning. We must be led by the Spirit of God. So what does that look like? The evidence will be visible. We look at our children and people will say, well, he or she looks like the dad, or he or she looks like the mom. A person being led by God's Holy Spirit will practice the fruits of God's Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. We know the nine of them. But remember, God made us in His image and His likeness. What does being led by the Spirit of God look like? Those traits will be evident in how he or she lives their physical lives. This is what God looks like, living the example of the fruit of God's Spirit. Back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, that's God's Spirit in us, leading us, you will live. Verse 14, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What a beautiful picture. Humans who are led by God's Holy Spirit. Baptism is just the beginning, the starting point. So when is this process complete? 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, very familiar scripture. We'll begin in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, meaning in the grave, but we all shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The down payment of God's Holy Spirit at baptism, which is in us, will be finally realized. We shall be changed. And in verse 53, this mortal must be put on immortality. This is why you were born, that God may add to his eternal family. Let's conclude. Family is an inherent part of our very existence. We walk this earth because of our parents. They are here because of your ancestors. An entire industry has developed on discovering your ancestors, your family roots. Names and dates on a page showing your family tree. Someday, our names will be added to that family tree. But is that all there is? To live, to die, to eventually be forgotten? Not according to our Bibles. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, Adam was the forerunner of the whole human race, his choice to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil brought the death penalty to mankind. God had told Adam that if he ate of the forbidden fruit, you shall surely die. But Jesus Christ came to solve the problem of human sin and death. Continue in verse 22. Even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive. What is that? All shall be made alive. This is speaking of a resurrection. Jesus Christ came to solve the problem of human sin and death. He gave his life to pay the penalty of sin in our stead, making it possible for us to repent and be forgiven. Then Jesus was resurrected, becoming the forerunner of all human beings, humans who will live again. Final scripture, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. When we talk about all human beings have the opportunity to be resurrected and give it eternal life, I anticipate that this will be the largest family reunion ever imagined. I can't wait. And I'm sure you share the same desire. But you are not the only ones. Romans 8. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The revealing of the sons of God, that is when mortals will become immortal. Before time began, this was God's plan. To offer salvation, to offer everlasting life to all. And to add humans to his eternal family, all of mankind. It is an incredible human potential. And this is why you were born.